Blog Talk Radio.
I hear
the Savior say,
the Savior say,
the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.
Strength indeed is small,
child of weakness,
watch and pray,
just watch and pray, ever watch and pray,
find in me thine all in all,
thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
I know he knows and believes in God,
I know he has a conscience of right and wrong. He's very personable. He's handsome. He's very, very smart. And he just needs to surrender to Jesus. And I'm going to ask the audience just to take time in their day, every day, and pray for Andrew that he might become a Christian. Another young man that is in his later 20s, his name's Ray, and he is a Christian, but he's not walking according to the truth. And he knows that, and he feels guilty about it, but, you know, I've talked to him, and he understands, and he told me, he said, you know, John, he said, on many things, you are my conscience. I don't want to be his conscience. I want him in his own right to have his conscience. I want the Holy Spirit to be so strong in his life that he matures and not wavers back and forth into a Christian mode and a worldly mode. I just pray for wisdom for Ray. I pray for courage to stand up and be counted as a Christian. I want Jesus to be the center point of his life. And he really does too, but he's not there yet. And so I don't want to split the audience and say half of you pray for Andrew and the other half pray for Ray, because I don't know who I'm talking to out there. But it's just urgent that these young men do not have a hardened heart and a conscience that is cut off. They still need the prick of guilt. They still need that world picture, which is antithesis or opposite of what they ought to be living. And they need to know that. And so just pray for Andrew and for Ray. I'm just asking that to the glory and praise of Jesus, that you help me take these two boys before the Father and just plead for the name of Jesus upon their hearts. I'll thank you for that. And if I won't know who you are until glory, I'm going to ask Jesus to help me remember that and to meet you as you have been sincere and willingness to share in this prayer matter with me. There's been several people that I've talked to who have actually listened to the program. I know a few of them, but I have a larger audience than that, and I don't know who they all are. And they have encouraged me to have call in, and I really want to do that. I want to have people call in and ask questions about things or even challenge some of the things that I have said. You can't argue with Scripture, so don't go there. Don't say, well, I believe this about that. You know, I don't even care. I don't even care what you believe about that. God wrote the book through his Holy Spirit's ministry on the lives of the apostles and the prophets, you don't have an opinion about it. If it's in the Bible, if that's what it says, then I don't even want to hear your opinion. But if you have a question about a passage I've cited, or maybe there are different takes that some churches have, and you've been steeped in those churches' teachings rather than just the pure Bible consistency, then, you know, it's fine. Whatever question you want to ask, even if you have a prayer matter, and don't ask me to pray for Grandma Maud's ingrown toenail. I'm not going to do that, you know. I'll tell you what. We have one desire on this broadcast. One. And I want people to become a mature Christian. Now, that would entail some becoming a Christian and growing up. That would entail some of the Christians already to put aside their prejudices, their perspicacions of family tradition, and their prescriptiveness of church doctrine, put it aside and just take Bible. And if you can do that, the Holy Spirit will grow you. And so I'm asking my whole premise on this broadcast, or the whole series of broadcasts, this program, Ichthus Network, is that we have mature Christians. And I have a heart for people to become a Christian, and I have a real joy and a conviction to help them to grow into maturity. And I just ask you to take this time and pray for Andrew and for Ray. And I appreciate that deeply. I have a message tonight that is so far removed from the average church person's library of consciousness. Now, that sounds like a big pile of nothing, but I've talked to Christian people. Some have graduated from seminary, and they don't have a consistent view that I believe the Bible gives. They're all over the page on the level of convictions about this subject matter tonight. If you've seen the outline or the content of tonight's broadcast dealing with the darkness versus the light. And I want to give you some background to that before we get into some of the scripture and some of the conversations I want to have prompted by some scripture tonight. I have four pages of notes here. I want to read you a passage, a couple paragraphs that I copied from George Barna. You can Google this. You can find this for yourself. BarnaResearchGroup.com. George Barna is a pollster who has a large research program that searches the hearts and minds of religious people. Now, he also takes general polls of people who are not religious, but of that factor, I've quoted him on several occasions, and I'm not saying this is mine. It's not plagiarism. I'm just giving him credit. It's George Barna Research Group, and he has several programs. If you just do that, you'll find a lot of information that the average person in our churches today. Now, he makes a distinction, which I don't know what that is. I made fun of this one night, but he makes a distinction between born-again Christians and religious people. And born-again Christians, I don't understand that, because if you're a Christian, you have been born again. I don't understand that. And so rather than trying to dissect that superfluous jargon thrown out you by people who think they're more holy than others, if you're a Christian, my friend, you have the same potential of being as holy as anybody else who is a Christian. Now, you may have greater potential of being holier than people who are religious, but if you're a Christian, defined by the Bible, New Testament particularly, the words of Jesus or the apostles, if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit does not live or within the world. In fact, that John makes that very clear in his gospel. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, I'm not asking, I'm not praying for the world. He wants you just for his own people, his Christian people. So if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a Christian, okay? Now, you may not be a mature Christian, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a Christian. And you can go to church all your life, and you can read the Bible frontwards and backwards and split it. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So that's it. George Barney even says that a lot of, I think he says a majority, he gives a percentage of it, I don't remember what it is, I think it's like 58 or 60-some percent, of born-again Christians, there's that word again, they do not believe in the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, then they're not a Christian. If you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have him, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you say. I mean, I really don't care what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. I don't even care. It's an issue. Well, let me read this. According to George Barna, most Americans, now this is not defining religiously necessarily, most Americans do not believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit exists. Nationwide survey in 2008. It includes within this survey were witchcraft, sorcery, divination, demon possession, and evil spirits. Further, most Americans believe that the Bible is equal to the Book of Mormon. I'm going to choke here. And equal with the Quran. Now that's there's no way. That's what most Americans say. Or they know. Well, obviously they're lacking somewhere. And that their faith has little to do with decisions or behavior of their lives. You know, I believe that. But they're not born again. They're just most Americans who go to church or not go to church. They have these little opinions out here that the Bible is just as holy and sacred as the Book of Mormon, which is a total lie, and that the Bible is as equal in its sacredness as the Quran. And that's a total lie as well. Not that they, it's not a lie that they believe that, it's just a lie that it's not. It's a total lie, it's just, it isn't equal. Okay. And then he has a survey of religious people in America. 59%, oh good, we're better than half, said that their faith was relative to their life, and 61%, ooh, we're climbing the ladder. 61% claim a belief in a belief is a choice that one either is for God or for Satan, with no middle ground between the two. Well, you know, I just say 61%. I mean, that's really going to carry a great weight on the scale. But at least that's better than half. The scale's not balanced. It's tilted. It's tilted in favor of. Yeah, well, don't ask me what that means. Most people in America practices some sort of spiritual trust. And this includes, according to Barna, this includes consultation with the dark side, mediums, horoscopes, Wicca, and even demon possession. Others find spiritual trust in counseling with a priest, or in prayer, and in reading the scripture. Wow. It's a $68 billion business in America for mediums and psychics to conduct their business. $68 billion business in America alone, according to George Barna. He goes on to say, he says, clients, those people who participate in this medium and seances and the clairvoyant practices, the clients range from business giants, Hollywood characters, gamblers of all classes, and teenagers all the way through the college scene. And a majority of those, it didn't give us statistics, it just said, and a majority of those over 60 years of age. Now, I think that's a separate statistic to say, let's say there's 52 people who are over 60 years of age. That'd be the majority. He didn't give a statistic of what the majority is. At least if he did, I don't know what it was. So, having said that, the majority of people in America do not believe in the Holy Spirit. They only believe in Satan. And of those people who are religious, just a little over half of them think their faith is relevant to life. and that they actually believe in choosing God or Satan. The majority of people in America, that includes both the religious and non-religious people, it was a common survey that he gave, says that most people in America believe in a spiritual trust, and of those, the majority of those are in consultation with the dark side, either mediums, horoscopes, Wicca, or actually are demon-possessed. Now, you might be interested in reading more about Barnett Research Group, but at least that's come from them in the survey that was nationally given in 2008. Let me move on. Today, excuse me, there's a growing media hype in America favoring the dark side. And they do that through movies and television series, books flirt with demonic principles. And having found evidence in many religious homes, examples of Harry Potter. Oh, you surely didn't have to go there, John. A Willow, Twilight, Witches of Waverly Place, even the Smurfs, Sabrina, the Teenage Witch, and a host of movies. One can even study witchcraft at many state universities. It is an extension course, even in the University of Southern in Joplin, Missouri. You can have an extension on Wicca. And I know that because I searched it out. Now, with the influence of such films and books, there's a parallel rise in suicide, heinous crimes, Wiccan circles, and the ubiquitous war on drugs. And this has come in parallel trib in the last 20 years in America. Political unrest, national disasters, and a closing of churches, and the population of given Sunday services. Do you think there is any connection between those two items? A growing amount of dark side propaganda and the lessening of influence of the churches in America. Well, I propose that certainly there is a connection. In the 1950s, or in that era, right after the war, most teenagers made plans for focusing on a career. During the 1960s and following, disillusionment and loss of purpose plagued young America. Two primary reasons for that, as given by psychologists. One is drugs. That was introduced in America in such a style that even Timothy Leary, on trial for promoting LSD, mainstaged the beginning drug addictions. And Martin King centered the racial climate. Those two things, drugs and racial injustices, those two things became the disillusionment of kids in America, whereas prior to, kids were very focused on career, wanting to be a policeman when they grow up, want to be a fireman, want to be a doctor, want to be whatever, a farmer, want to own a business, want to be a teacher. People who have influenced their lives, they wanted to emulate that and influence the lives of others to follow in their footsteps to make a difference in their communities. But since those two issues, racial tension and the drug scene, Today we have young America who are disillusioned, college graduates still don't know what they want to do. Kids go to college for a couple years, hopefully to pick a career, when in fact the majority, now that's a subject you might want to look at, the majority of kids going to college on a two-year basis are not interested, or at least are not prioritizing a career. They're looking for experimentation. They're looking for a good time. They're looking for people to teach them entitlement, where parents or somebody is paying the bill. If they go to a four-year school, oftentimes they override their promiscuities and actually do search out a career. But on a two-year basis, most kids that go to a two-year school and then quit are only after the experimentation and exploitation, whether it be sexual, whether it be drugs, whether it be partying, whether it just be trying to decide what they want to do, just taking a vacation that lasts 2 years at somebody's expense, whatever it is. Those that go on to school usually have some outside motivation to look for and to pursue an actual career. Now, I don't have the breakdown of this. I'm going to throw something else at you here. Those that go on to school having the outside influence either has a role model, very persuasive parents that love and cherish their children with mutual admiration for the parents from the kids, or they have a real background of intelligence on their SAT and so forth and GPA, and they have self-worth and they see themselves as doing something, but not the majority. Now, when we have the 60s and the drug scene, hippies were not even allowed in the church. And I don't know, they didn't call themselves hippies, but somebody tagged them with that. And they didn't allow them in church, and the churches made fun of them. And the blacks were also abandoned by the social elite, the righteousness of the church. Oftentimes were afraid of, turned their backs on, and felt an inequality of the blacks. As a matter of fact, if you look on CORE, it's a government program, C-O-R-E, was a Congress on Racial Equality, came out in the 50s, and they were examining what they actually, what the nation as the political elite thought of the blacks. And so that's something, and you know, you can say what you want to do about Martin Luther King. I happen to appreciate what he did. I happen to find the awareness that he, in his messages and his rallying and in the force of people wanting to claim things for themselves that they've been denied for years, he cauterized them into a movement, and I appreciate that. Now, there's been some others since that followed him trying to have notoriety, and they'll never live up to it because they aren't sharp or they're idiots. They don't even, a lot of them don't even have churches. They just call themselves Reverend something or another. They're all over the page, and I don't have respect for them at all. They're just out for their own agenda. That's my take on that, at least. I just being honest with you, and I'm not prejudiced against anybody, any group of people. I'm really not. I actually love people, and I have some very close friends of mine as I grew up through the ages that were not white, various ethnic backgrounds, and so I just want you to know that I do appreciate Dr. Claimed to have Dr. Martin Luther King, whether he had an actual doctorate or I don't know. I don't know that story. But I do appreciate what he did. Now, today, individuals have priorities, and their priorities are financial and hedonic, pleasure. kids today, as taken by pollsters, their number one priority is financial or pleasure. The source of righteousness has lost its priority in people's lives today, young people's lives today. The majority of kids, junior high through college, I'm calling kids, I guess I can do that because I'm ancient, they have a greater drive and priority of financial stability and also pleasure. Now, there's a couple reasons for the fear of financial failure, and that's because we have a great amount of broken homes today, and often it's single mothers. The male has run from his responsibility. The male has failed as a father. The male is a coward, chicken, and trash, white or anybody of any color, just trash, because they are so self-aggrandizing. Most of them were not trapped by a seducing woman. Most of them had an agenda, and they pursued that agenda, got caught in the process of their lack of wisdom, and the pregnancy ensued, and they run like scared, cowardly rabbits. And the mother who has the courage, who has an appreciation for life, who understands that abortion is a damnable sin, they have actually gone through with the childbearing, and now they're trying to make a life for their children. And I just have a great appreciation for the mother, especially if it's a first-time mother. Now, if it's a repeat mother, I've lost my interest in my appreciation for them. They knew what they were getting into the second time, and they just found that they could work the system, and they will always be on the system because their mindset is there. Now, rather than throwing rocks at anybody, listen to where I'm going with this. In America, the cause of all these issues is the point I'm making tonight. I'm asking, is it possible that there is a great single source of influence tearing the fabric out of the Christian America we once were? And I have an astounding yes. I submit to you that there is a single source with an agenda, an effective plan to destroy America and the churches within our borders. They're capturing the hearts, minds, and souls of the young, which will ultimately lead to the destruction of our country and blind every citizen from the light of the gospel. I conclude no other reason, no logic, no reason of any kind for us to behave intentionally and deliberately, casting aside that which is right, and insist on the path of crime, self-indulgence, without purpose or clear-mindedness, having no goals, filled with entitlements, chaos, and absolute hatred for the kingdom of God, apart from the growing influence of Satan on the souls of the majority. Most people do not believe in Satan. Most churches do not preach the absolute truth of the gospel. Most Americans are biblically illiterate. Most members of the churches do not seek after God for the answers to those problems, rather have a strayed after medium psychics and false religions and devil worship. One use, to be able to ask a 10-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they answered a very clear, concise answer. But today you ask a high school graduate the very same question, and the majority have no idea. Why? It's because of the lack of positive role models and the absence of godliness in their lives. Spiritual direction is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from one's interest, talent, and gifts, the opportunity makes a conviction for life's goal. Where there is no revelation, people cast off all restraint. Proverbs 29:18. If you're reading the King James, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. It's not a matter of vision. It's a matter of a revelation. God revealing himself. And where there is no enlightenment or no revelation, people cast off all restraint. What's it mean to cast off restraint? That means they break all the fences down, do whatever they want to do. Where there is no message on the heart from God, people will do whatever they want to do. Proverbs 29:18. The majority of churches have dehumanized mankind. Who knows that we are sacred? Who believes the sanctity of life? Or more, there is a clarion call of passion for others to give. There is a need for the church to show their absolute focus on a biblical view of life. Life isn't spontaneous. Life isn't happenstance. Life isn't come what may. Life is a planned from the kingdom of God. Life is planned. Even pregnancy, you may not have planned it, but God made a plan. And there's certain things that cause life. That's a plan. And when people become an adult, in years ago when most of America went to church, I'm not saying that everybody in America that went to church was a Christian. I'm just saying most people had a respect for the Word of God and for the church, and whether they were truly faithful. But we had an attitude in our country of respect for the church, for men of the cloth or preachers or whatever you want to call them. And people could turn their bad language off in front of their preacher. Turn it back on again when he's gone, but they had that control because their minds were clear on where they were. And in their presence, they had a shame about them to do wrong. Today, that's gone. And I think it's because that the public school system fails here. Parents rarely define their children's gifts. My mom, when I was little, my mom said, John, you ought to be a barber. Oh, my goodness, Mom, that's the highest food chain of thought there is in priorities and occupations. I'm sure that's... I said, why would you say that? Oh, you just like to talk And barbers, they always talk. There's other people that talk too, Mom. Anyway, that's my mother. You know, I loved her, and she was a wonderful lady. And my dad and I weren't close, but he really taught me a lot, and he treated me well, and he provided for me, and he set me a path of right and wrong, and I just have to appreciate my parents. God gave me a home that was loving, and they expected things out of you. you try to slough in the family, and you didn't belong to us. I mean, we had a tight understanding of right and wrong. I got caught lying one time in school. My teacher was my neighbor and called home, and I'll tell you what, it was a tough night. And my parents would give the teacher permission the next day to deal with me publicly because I told the class my name was Jonathan. And I was just learning how to write, and so we'd go at the board and learn how to write her name on the chalkboard, and I didn't know how to spell Jonathan. And so the teacher called my parents, and my mom said, no, his name's not Jonathan, his name's John. So the next day, I was called out on that, and I had to apologize to the class for lying. I mean, that's, you talk about some close stuff, and you showing which way the road goes, Jack, and I got off the beaten path. Everybody worked together. I mean, it was a community that was raising a child, if you will. It was everybody had a responsibility and felt the responsibility. Everyone in their classes, they liked their kids, and they wanted to make sure everybody could read and write, and they worked at that. Those teachers worked at that. Parent support, and those teachers, they did a great job. I remember one time I was just learning how to read. I was in second grade learning how to read, and I was sitting around the table, and we're going through this little McGuffey reader, see Dick run, and Jane, and Spot and Puff, and runs after the bowl, whatever, and I wasn't moving my lips, and the teacher said, John, you need to move your lips when you read. That embarrassed the tar out of me. They call you down for not moving your lips? And so I was totally emulsified. And so I accentuated my lips as I read, and I'm sure the teacher thought it was funny, and the class kind of made fun of me. But, you know, I appreciate those moments looking back on it. If my teacher had not been so decisive about how to read, I probably would have grown up not liking to read. I've read a lot of books. I've done my studies, and I appreciate that. But our school system today, why? Because I think there's a real agenda that's being focused in the name of Satan. And most people in our churches, they don't believe in Satan anyway. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this for a reason. First of all, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus makes a statement that the thief, he's talking about the thief versus the actual shepherd of the sheep. He said the thief breaks in. His whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, in the context of that, he's talking about Satan versus God. Jesus is the true shepherd, and Satan is the thief that would steal, kill, and destroy. That's his whole picture. In John 8, we see that Jesus is talking, and he says Satan was the father of lies from the very beginning, that he kills, that he's in darkness. Matter of fact, I have to go back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where it says on the first, God spoke and said, let there be light. Do you ever think about this? When God said, let there be light, the average person in the church is probably thinking of the sun, moon, and stars. But if you read the Genesis account of creation, the sun, moon, and stars did not show up until the fourth day. Well, what's it mean, let there be light? I think God spoke himself to an area. God spoke himself, said, I'm going to be there. And so God is light. And so he showed up. And when he showed up, now he's creating something. And that's why the text says there was chaos. And he brought order. He made the earth and the universe. Now, for those who have a question about that and don't believe in the creativity of God in the universe and don't believe in the creation account as biblical as it is, you know, that's your problem to resolve. You can just ask God about it one of these days. Just be faithful and obey what you do know, and pray for your wisdom. And or you can choose not to and just be an atheist. But you'll find out one of these days and ask God, because on Judgment Day, everybody's going to stand before God anyway. And so, whatever you think about that Bible is going to be clear by your life. And you'll be held accountable for what Jesus talked about and what the prophet said. So I'm just comfortable about what's going to happen in the end of the day. I just wish that everybody could understand that, be a part of the glory of God. But we're moving into this picture, and I'm not done with it yet. I just noticed my time. My goodness, I should have made a 90-minute program instead of a 69. But Satan has an agenda. And his agenda is not so brassy as to show up and say, "Hey, I'm Satan, and I want your soul to go to hell, and so here's what we're going to do, okay?" That's probably not going to happen in most people's lives. Satan is subtle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, that Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. He's the one that comes to you and gives advice, and he's the one that makes it look good and paints a picture, and it's all it's like you're not thinking, you're not looking down the road. You should take for granted that there's consequences of decisions, but he paints it so well, he makes it look so nice. It might even be a person. I want to tell you that. I have a good friend. I haven't met him for a long time now, but I went to college with him, and I really like him. He's a great kid. I went to his church. I've been in his home and I've preached in his church, and he told me that he was a virgin until he got to seminary, and he met this young girl who was very beautiful, but she had an agenda, and she wanted to have a baby, and she ended up getting a baby. And Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Now, in the picture of light and darkness, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, allows the prophets and allows the apostles to make that contrast. Light is the godliness and the righteousness and the holiness of the Eternal Father. And darkness is the aura surrounding the nature and characteristics and the activity of Satan himself and all of his angels and evil spirits. So when we look at the contrast of light and darkness in the scriptures, we find that the darkness represents evil and the light represents righteousness. There's a spiritual direction in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there's a spiritual direction in the ministry of Satan. Satan wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. When we understand those two programs, then we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we know what influence is in our life? Well, let me just give it to you this way. When a person becomes a Christian, most young people, when they become a Christian, are excited about that. They sing songs. They're totally unabashed to sing gospel songs. And I was in Walmart one time, and this little kid was in the cart, and his mom was pushing him, and he was just singing church songs. I thought, that little kid, he knows the songs, he talks about Jesus in his songs, and he's proud of that. He's not embarrassed to say, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And yet we get people who get older, and they don't want to say that anymore. What made the difference? I think Satan has actually stolen something away from them. The influence of evil has become more prevalent in the life of that person. the influence given to him or her has become more dissuasive, conniving, manipulative, greedy, even hostile in some ways. Nobody in their right mind wants to be bitter. Nobody in their right mind wants confrontation. There is something out there that has created hostility within the heart and mind of a person, making uncomfortable, lack of purpose, boredom, and I'll tell you what I think it is. I really do. I think it's Satan. I think when Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and in 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter says that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, showing the contrast from evil to good. How does the influence of evil spread so freely in our country? Well, one, it's a stealth thing. It's not, they don't flag it, they don't redline it, they don't bell it. They just do. They just do. The subtle, the way they create our thinking, and we see others getting by with things, and we kind of slip in that same direction, and we have to be on our toes. You know, we really need to stand up and let our children be proud of who we are as parents. The consistency is the very thing that gives our kids a value. When parents wobble on truth, when they wobble on honesty, when they don't give back, when they get the wrong change at the grocery store and do not call attention to it, when they so the phone rings and they lie, no, he's not here. When they don't pay their bills, when they skip out and leave rent due. What do? Kids see that. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference in the influence on children's lives. And as they get older, they become participant in the same fashion. And the stealth of evil is really really one of the key ways of seeing this flagrant influence in life. Look up Revelation 18:23 and Genesis 3:1. There's a camouflage. I give you that scripture, Corinthians 11:14-15. That's 2 Corinthians, by the way. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. Divination. Divination is talking through mediums. Leviticus 19:31, rather. In Leviticus 19:31, even Galatians 5:19-21. Necromancy, that's talking to the dead. You know, that's interesting, because I was in a church one time, an elder whose wife died. He took time and he went to the cemetery to talk to his dead wife. Now, from a emotional point of view, I can sympathize with him. From a Christian point of view, it's a total rejection of a faith. First of all, if he believed that his wife were a Christian, then she is in the presence of Jesus. She's not there. If she weren't a Christian, she's not there. If she weren't a Christian, she's in Tartarus, waiting for judgment. But he wants to go and talk to the dead. I also know a person that paid a medium to talk to the dead. 1 Samuel 28:7-20. Saul, King Saul. And Revelation 21:8. Those who do those things will not go to heaven. Where they even worship evil. Deuteronomy 18:10-11. And 2 Kings 17:17. Doing that will bring a possession upon you, a devil, evil possession. Luke 11:26 and Luke 8:30 and Acts 16:16 and John 8:44. Even consider King Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14. People ask, are Christians at risk? Should we be concerned about that? Absolutely. Well, I know you're going to quote me John 10 that says no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. No, that's true. Nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hands. I don't believe in doctrine of eternal security because I've given you scripture before, and I think in my last broadcast, where people have chosen to leave God, and the Apostle Peter and Jesus and Ezekiel, they all say, you know, if you they come to the point where you stop being righteous, I'm not even going to remember the righteous things you did. If you turn to evil, I'm going to judge you on the basis of your evil. Not once saved, always saved. Whoever believes that lie, you just need to look at some scriptures. But 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Everybody's at risk. You drop your guard or you don't believe in the devil, then he has a greater hold on you than you believe. Your life will be a complete influence for his value. If you're watching movies at home, if you have books in your home about the books I mentioned earlier on Wicca or on Twilight or on Harry Potter or any of those, if you're watching movies about the dark side, you think they're just entertaining. They're breaking the barrier of righteousness down. They're breaking the barrier of the marvelous light to which he called us and bringing in the gray area, bringing in the darkness, and your house is being influenced by evil, and you don't even know about it. That's why most people in America don't believe in Satan anymore. They're so influenced by him that they live for him. They aren't even aware of that, but they live for him. There's a to break the bonds of Satan in your life. As you, James 4:7 says, you must submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The preaching of the Word of God, Matthew 8:16 and 12:29 and Ephesians 6:17 shows that the Word of God is a boundary line to which Satan cannot cross. Jude 23 says, snatch others out of the fire. You need to be active for the kingdom of God. Even exorcism in Luke 4:4-1 and Luke 10:17 and Luke 11:19. Let me give you some biblical passages real quickly here on identifying the kinds of evil spirits. The Bible defines several kinds of evil spirits and determines their source of evil. Deaf mute spirits, Mark 9:17. Lying spirits, 2 Chronicles 18:20. Seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1. Unclean spirits, Luke 4:33. Spirits of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. Spirits of the Antichrist, that is, not to believe in Jesus. There are several of those, 1 John 4:3. Spirit of bondage, Romans 8:15. Spirit of despair, Isaiah 61:3. Spirit of haughtiness, Proverbs 16:18. Spirit of prostitution, Hosea 4:12 and 5:4. Spirit of stupor, that means a dullness, that means a numbness, that means to play at no mind, Romans 11:8. I'm out of time, but I have more to say. My friends, the darkness is very powerful. pray for the light of the world to be seen. You're a light. Shine for God. Please remember Ray, and please remember Andrew in your prayers. This is John Hennedy with the ICTHUS Network. I appreciate your time tonight. May God bless you, and I have another broadcast coming up really soon. Thank you for listening.